I'm smiling because I'm happy to be here, not just simply because my granddaughter is here, but, and I'm not going to mention that, so, but it is great to be here and to spend some time with you praying and praising our God in song and studying from Hebrews chapter 11. What a powerful chapter that is. It's an amazing chapter. 15 or so people or acts of faith, plus 7 more at the end that are kind of like etc. kind of events. And sometimes I think that Scripture is really trying to overwhelm us. I think sometimes we miss that because what happens is we study one at a time and they're separated by a week or sometimes weeks when we're studying various different texts. And we don't get the real feel for what's happening, where he's just listing person after person and event after event to try to impress us with the incredible works of God in response to true working faith. I think we need to sometimes be overwhelmed, be inspired, not just by there's this one guy or these two guys, but there are some really really great people of faith, men and women, ordinary people with extraordinary faith. I think sometimes we think that these are extraordinary people. They're not. They put their, if they were wearing pants on one leg at a time, just like us. But they were normal people with the normal problems like you have, the normal doubts and fears and challenges. And they decided, it was a decision, to trust God when probably most other people were not trusting God. Maybe where it didn't even seem like the best situation to trust God. We need to talk about these people more, and I commend you for spending time studying them. One guy wrote, when the people of God are not told the works of God from the Word of God, they lose the wonder of God. We don't spend enough time studying the works of God. And so it's no wonder. When we don't really know what God has done, when that doesn't wash over us and overwhelm us, when we can't tell the stories anymore, no wonder we don't have the true wonder of this awesome God that we have. Somebody has calculated that the Bible is about 70% narrative. I haven't checked that, so if it's 65, don't hold me accountable for that. But you know, there's lots and lots and lots of stories. Stories that can't always be checked. Stories where there's not always a lot of archaeological evidence for whether they happened or not, and as a result, some people reject them. And you wonder, why would God put in the Bible some of these stories that can't really be checked in a specific sort of way? And I'm going to tell you that I believe, number one, is because they were history, that they really happened, and God is having recorded what really happened. But second, I believe that God intends for his people to be told his works from his word so that they don't lose his wonder. And throughout Israel's history, they're told to tell the stories to each other. They're told to remember various different events. They pile up rocks sometimes. And when somebody asks you, what's that pile of rocks? It's a story of an event of history that is an event of faith, but particularly faith how God responded to their great faith. When we lose that, when our children lose that, when our grandchildren lose that, they will lose their wonder of God, their awe of God, their respect for God. They'll wonder, why should I worship him? Why should I listen to his word? I mean, after all, I have some good ideas too. So God has shown down through biblical history that he is truly awesome and powerful and true. That's why people like these in Hebrews chapter 11 trusted him. And that's why they were able to trust him in some of these awesome and extreme ways, because they believed in an awesome and an extreme God. A God who takes his people from Egypt out into the wilderness, intentionally causes them to go, guides them to go to where they are basically hedged in by the Red Sea, knowing full well that Pharaoh was going to change his mind and come running after them. He takes them there, knowing full well that the people were not, Israelites, were not going to respond very well, so that they would look to him and cry out to him. So that in Exodus chapter 14, he could tell Moses to put his staff out over the sea, and God cause a strong wind to come and to form a wall of water on both sides with dry land in the middle, so that Israel could cross the Red Sea throughout the night with that pillar of cloud and fire standing between them and Pharaoh's army, so that after they crossed and after Pharaoh's army begins to rush through the Red Sea, having Moses once again extend his rod and cause the waters to close on Pharaoh, fulfilling the promise to Israel, you will never see them again. Stories like soon after crossing into the Promised Land, Joshua taking the people of all places to Jericho, probably the hardest place, at least initially, to conquer, right in the heart of Israel. They didn't start in the north, didn't start in the south, in the heart of Canaan, sorry. Instead of, you know, start at the bottom and work our way up, start at the top, they go right into the middle to a walled city, shut up as they came. So it says nobody came in or out. Joshua chapter 6, he says, listen to me. By the instruction of God, we're gonna go around the city. He lines up the military. He has the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. He has priests, seven priests carrying trumpets, and they walk around the city one time the first day. He says, don't say anything. Not a word until I tell you. Go back. They camp that night. Once again, on the second day, walk around the city, carrying the ark, the trumpets, everyone quiet. Third day, line them all up, walk around the, again, the picture. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. On the seventh day, as they encircle the city, he says, when I tell you, I want you to, the trumpets will blow, and I want every man to shout. And I want every man, you will be able to enter the city, straight into the city, in spite of the fact that there's a wall all the way around. They walk around the city. At his direction, the trumpets blow. The men shout. And the wall collapses. And they enter the city with a great victory. What are those two great stories that many of you can tell, which I hope you're telling your children and grandchildren, have in common? They have some things in common. interestingly enough, there is actually a historical link in the book of Joshua, the second chapter, when Rahab is entertaining the spies. Here's what she says, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we have heard," Joshua 2:10, "how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you have come for you when you came out of Egypt." Rahab is in Jericho. The spies are checking Jericho out as Joshua had instructed. And what is one of the first things she says to them? "We've heard about you." Now, I don't know if this has occurred to you, but this event of the crossing of the Red Sea happened over 40 years earlier, right? Because they came out of Egypt, wandered for 40 years, coming around. So over 40, at least 40 years earlier. So this, you know, this thing that they know, this fear, it's one of those, "I hope they don't come here." And now they're knocking at the door. So there's an interesting historical link between the story of the Red Sea crossing and the fall of Jericho. But of course, for our study today, in Hebrews chapter 11, they're linked as well. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, he says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." It's interesting to me that both the Red Sea crossing and the fall of the walls of Jericho are given in Hebrews chapter 11 as evidence of faith, of Israel's faith in this case. So think about it this way. Think about what you've already studied. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Noah built an ark. Abraham left his home. Abraham offered up Isaac. Moses gave up Egypt. You know, you can hopefully tell them to me now. And Israel walked. Okay. Noah built an ark. Abraham left his home. He sacrificed his son. And Israel, in both cases, walked. Think about that for a minute. What's so special about that? Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land, and they walked around the city of Jericho once a day, and I don't know if I said on the seventh day, they walked around 7 times. It took them almost all day, it looks like. On the seventh day, they walked. They walked. So what's going on? And I have to admit that when I was when I was studying this, it suddenly occurred to me that that's not too impressive. I'm not sure if I have anything real impressive to show you that Israel walked. Some of your minds are going ahead of me, and so first I want to talk about what's going on. Turn back to Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 4, God says to Moses, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Number one, the first thing that's going on in both of these stories is God is being given the glory. I'm afraid that we don't always value that. That a lot of times we value what the people get. Okay, they get a city, they get saved or delivered out of Egypt. What they get, because we're interested in what we get. Okay, but I'm afraid that we miss the point that God knew going into it that he was going to gain glory by what was happening. He was disrespected in Egypt. And they evidently released the people just by virtue of, just the virtue of, we can't stand it anymore, okay? But now it's going to change. They're going to know that he is truly God and be glorified in this. In verse 17, same chapter, he says, "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen," which, by the way, is the glory, the honor of Egypt, this great army with chariots and Pharaoh leading. You can just imagine the splendor of that. Well, I'm going to be honored in what is about to happen. Look at verse 31. It's the same. "Thus Israel saw the great work which God had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." So after the deliverance, after the Red Sea crossing, after the army is destroyed, it changes them. They think differently about God and about his servant Moses, which, by the way, in the first few verses of Exodus chapter 15, you've got the Song of Moses. Verse 1, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." And you can read the rest of the song is this great exaltation of God. God is being glorified. I'm afraid we miss that sometimes in the victories of the Old Testament and the events, because we just realize, oh, it was, you know, it put down this bad guy or it secured something for God's people. God is being glorified. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, there are the victorious ones. What are they singing? One of the songs that they're singing is the Song of Moses. Revelation 15:3. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." That should inspire us, should move us. That this incredible events. I think in many ways the book of Revelation is also supposed to be something about the works of God in the Word of God, so that we won't lose the wonder of God. We get all tangled up in some of the language of the book of Revelation and fail to see this great victorious host of faithful people who win not only through their faith, but through the great power of their Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonder of God. And that's what's happening here. That's why the Song of Moses is so fitting. It's another victory for God, another glory for God, just as when they had crossed the Red Sea. It's interesting to me that Rahab, you know, had that kind of respect for God. When we read that in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, well, we're several years to the destruction of Jerusalem, the same thing. It's about God and his honor. Chapter 2, verse 10, "We've heard how the Lord, how Jehovah God has dried up the Red Sea." Verse 11, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is in heaven above and earth beneath." Your God is God. He's here and he's in heaven. He's everywhere. He is the one true and living God. Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, when they're about to go into the promised land, Joshua, by the way, Moses also does this in Deuteronomy, reminds them about the Red Sea crossing. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter, 9, when they're coming back to the land after the captivity, what's Nehemiah referred to? Red Sea crossing. Why would you do that? Because the people of God need to remember the works of God. Because then they will be awed by him. Then they will honor his words and they will be drawn to him. They will want to worship him. Nobody had to tell After the Red Sea crossing, nobody had to tell the people, here, sing this song. They were looking for a song that could express what, you know, what was in their hearts about what just happened. Nobody has to tell the people in Joshua's day when Jericho fall, this is a good thing. This is a, God has been good to us today. So the first thing that's happening is that God has is being glorified. You know, we're not going to respect, we're not going to praise, we're not going to worship, we're not going to obey God until we see His glory, until we see His awesome works that He has done. So we need to ask people to tell us those stories. We need to spend time reading those stories. We need to spend time thinking more deeply about them than just, I don't know, a giant got hit in the head with a stone, okay? We need to think more deeply about them. They're in the Bible to inspire us to faith in our awesome God. Of course, these are stories of salvation as well. Deliverance. Joshua chapter 2, it is the deliverance of an enemy, a deliverance of a town into the hands of God's people. Verse 24, it says, and then they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. These are those who spied out Jericho. It's kind of interesting to me, in Joshua chapter 6, just before the taking of Jericho, God says to him, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, the mighty men of valor. He says, listen, it's yours. A lot of times I'm afraid we don't look at salvation that way. We don't look at salvation as ours, as a possession that we have, even though maybe there's a sense in which we don't have it, in the sense that we're not in heaven yet, we're not perfected yet. But God says, you're mine, and I've given it to you. And people can move ahead in confidence when they have such a promise from God. By the way, the same thing was true in Exodus chapter 14. Look at that at verse 13 with me. Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You probably need to spend the whole rest of our time talking just about this one verse, because there's a lot of times, especially when it comes to us needing deliverance, whether it's deliverance from sin or deliverance from a habit or deliverance from some suffering or some problems, I'm afraid that we don't spend enough time in silence. By silence, I don't just mean griping and complaining about it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about listening to God, looking for God and His will for us. I'll confess to you that I'm a very solution-minded person. It comes off as not very compassionate sometimes. Somebody says, I'm sick, and I say, well, you know, did you go to the doctor? You know, somebody says, well, you know, I'm not feeling very well. Did you take your medicine? I've lost my job. Did you submit it? Have you submitted before I say that, I should say, oh, I'm sorry. Tell me how you're feeling. I'm not good at that. It's not good when you know you're not good at something and you're still not good at it, but I try. And so I'm afraid sometimes we're not very, very good about that when it comes to God and when it comes to listening to Him. We know we're struggling with sin, and so we're just here. Here's how what I've come up with the way to solve it. Is that what God wants? Well, I don't know. I haven't really figured that out. What does God say about stuff? And better yet, what does God try to do in your life that you don't listen to? Because sometimes we're so busy, we're not listening to Him. Sometimes we're so busy solving our problems that we are ignoring the actual solutions that God provides, either in His Word or that He has brought into our life. And we say no to things that God is saying yes to because we're just not listening. We're just not paying attention. And this goes for people who know their Bibles really well. Sometimes there are people who know their Bibles really well, but when it comes down to practical application, or especially in their own lives or those of their family, they don't do it. And somebody else comes along and says, listen, this is the answer here. This is the solution here. And they won't listen. No, I don't think so. He told them, stand still. They were panicking here in Exodus. They were panicking. And there was perfectly good reason for panic. There were people with chariots and swords and with death in their minds, you know, that were headed toward them. So this isn't talking about, you know, don't panic when you're just being a hypochondriac, or don't panic when there's really nothing to worry about. This is talking about stop and listen and pay attention when there's every good reason for panic. When you don't know what the solution is going to be, or when you think that you do know, look to God. That's what this is saying. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's what this is about. That's part of the song there in Exodus 15 and verse 2. By the way, verse 13 says, "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." Verse 16, he says, "Fear and dread will fall on them by your greatness of your arm. They will pass, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you have established with your hand." We have every confidence that you are with us and that you are going to save us. I don't know how. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what's in my future. But I know one thing. You are with us, and you will deliver us, and you will save us. We need to keep the glory and salvation of God before our eyes. I think that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is doing, and I think that's why he particularly chose the Red Sea crossing and the fall of Jericho as illustrations of Israel expressing its faith. Even though it was just walking. I'll give you two things that I think are takeaways from Hebrews chapter 11 as far as kind of more practical points. And you can probably think of a lot more, but get you started. First, God won't take you where you can't go. There's a lot of different ways that you can say that. I'm sure if you look for a meme, there's a bunch of them out there that express that maybe in better ways than I just have. But God won't take you where you can't go. So there's a very real sense in which if you find yourself backed up against a Red Sea, then if you look to Him, He can take you out of there. Now, that's not the same as saying, oh, there's always something good and something bad. I'm not always suggesting that, because there's a difference between God won't take you where you can't go. I'm sorry, God, yeah, that's right. But there's a difference between that and saying everywhere you go, God has taken you there. Because that's not always true. You can go where God is not. I mean, you can try, story of Jonah, try to run away from God, okay? We can try to go where God is not. And I'm just going to tell you, it's not pretty out there. I really think the story of Jonah is a story of, hey, if you want to feel what it's like to kind of be away from God, just read the book of Jonah. It's awful. It's awful. Sometimes we wonder, why is our life so awful? And some of it is, and we look around, where is God? God hasn't moved. God hasn't gone away. He's still in His righteousness. He's still supporting what is right and blessing what is good. We've gone away from God if anybody's moved. God intentionally took Israel to the sea. Remember, we read that. It's right there in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 2. He walked them right down there. In fact, it was such a poor choice that Pharaoh reasons they're bewildered. You know, they don't know what they're doing out there, and they have pulled off a strategic error, backing themselves into a corner up against the sea. God chose Jericho. He led them to Jericho. Of all places, why cross there? Why go and take out Jericho first? Let's choose some little soft village somewhere and show people that they're good, strong warriors. That's because this was not a test to show that they were strong in military strength. It was a test to show that if they were strong in faith, I will fight for you. This is God saying, I can do this. It was a challenge to their faith for them to trust Him. And so, there's lots of verses like James chapter 1 in the New Testament, which challenges us when we are faced with, when we're faced with all kinds of trials and temptations, to look at them in a very radically different way, a way that actually grows our faith. In fact, he says, rejoice because of how it will strengthen you. And then he says something interesting. He says if, in verse 5, James 1, 5, if any of you lacks faith, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. This verse is challenging us to approach things in faith. And when we don't have, when we're struggling, and when we need wisdom, when we need to try to figure out how do I deal with this, what's he saying? He says, you know, lean on God. Lean on God. Go to Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to show you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, you will not be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. God will, with these temptations, with the trials, will provide a way of escape. It's not automatic. They still had to walk. So if the building's on fire and somebody says, fire, and there's a way of escape, that doesn't mean you're saved. It means you have to take the way of escape, which is why walking for Israel was an expression of faith. God's way is right. And when you take the way that He provides, you're saying it's right. You're saying it's good. You're saying that it is the best for me. You're saying that it will succeed. You're saying that it will lead to victory. And the second thing is that you've got to trust God's power, not your walking. You still got to walk. But we've got to trust God's power. Who could possibly claim personal human credit for what happened at the Red Sea or at Jericho? Who could possibly claim credit for that? You know, well, you know, we went down to the Red Sea and, you know, old Benjamin here, he worked his... No, we're going to say no. You know, well, you know, when we walked around that city that seven times, there's something... Something just, our military might, it just scared those walls down. I don't know. We just say no. It was God. We praise ourselves sometimes for our accomplishments. Sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves when it comes to being God's people, being Christians, having overcome some sin in our lives, being better than other people, not maybe other Christians, but it may be other people out there in the world. And then we have to remember that it was really God's power, not our walking. You still got to walk, but that's not what makes the difference. That's not the one who gets the glory. In Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar passage, we were made alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you were all you once conducted yourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Remember that? Verses Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You used to be bad, and now you're not. And before we all go, that's right, I'm pretty good. Before we do that, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his loving kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By the way, verse 10 reminds us of the last thing that I said, that we trust in God's power, not our walking. We still have to walk. God recreated us for good works, that we should walk in them. So this wasn't a, you get over to the Red Sea and God parts the sea and you're saved. No, they still had to walk. We bring us to Jericho and you still have to walk. Is who gets the victory? God gets the victory. God delivers. But we still have to walk. You know, sometimes we say we can't when God says we can. So sometimes we say we can when God says we can't, and sometimes we say we can, I can overcome this myself, and we can't. I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years where they've said, you know, I'm not ready to become a Christian yet because I've got some sins that I have to overcome, some sins that I have to, you know, get out of my life before I become a Christian. And I tell them, if you can do that by yourself, then you don't need Jesus. Sometimes we think we can put sin out of our lives and somehow get clean enough or good enough or something like that for God. And God says, no, you can't. Do we repent? Yes, we repent. Do we try to stop sin? Yes, we do. But that overcoming, that forgiveness, that holiness is of God. There should be Rahabs, there should be prostitutes out there who know that God's people have been delivered by God, not by themselves. Who know of Red Sea crossings, okay, whether the literal one or the Jerichos that have fallen in lives of people that they've heard about who were doing bad things and were lost in the world, and that God, through his mercy and grace, through their response to the gospel, has brought out of that. I'm afraid sometimes those stories aren't being told. Notice that God's gaining honor over Pharaoh required walking. Isn't that interesting? We want to glorify God. We want to praise him. And we say, hey, God, you know, get your praise. It wasn't the Red Sea opening that brought praise to God. It was the crossing and the closing. It wasn't just encircling that brought praise to God. It was the obedience that then, in God's response to faith, brought the walls of Jericho down. We want to praise God. We want Him to be glorified by all that we do. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't go to God and just say, I'll walk the way you want me to walk. I'll do what you want me to do. You want me to talk? I'll talk. You want me to be quiet? I'll be quiet. You want me to cross this way? I don't know. It doesn't look like a good thing. It doesn't seem reasonable to walk around the city. Does that seem reasonable? I'll do it. Why? Because God is great, and I'll trust Him. I don't even know what's going to happen, but we'll do it. We walked around today, and we didn't do anything. Don't you think that's what some people came home, and they say, hey, what'd you do out there? And they said, we walked around. Next day, hey, honey, I'm home. What'd you do? Day 6. Day 7's different. Do we have patient faith that says to God, I'm going to do things your way, and you will gain honor by me doing it in your own time and in your own way? I think that's what 1 Peter 4:11 is saying. When he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. This is if you want to glorify God, then speak His words. If you want to glorify God, then do His things in His way. Serve with the ability that He gives. Isn't that what you want to do? We need to trust God's power, not our walking, not our own ideas. We still got to walk, but we walk in God's ways. We speak in God's ways. And the people of God are not told the works of God from the Word of God. They lose the wonder of God. We need to keep these wonderful, amazing, great things before us, so that we don't lose the wonder and awe of God. And that will bolster our faith, our trust, that God is a God who can do things like that, who does things like that. We're going to close with one more scripture. And it's an unusual scripture in Psalm 106. I say it's unusual because it is a psalm of forgiveness of sins. And it's begging for forgiveness. And here's how it starts off. Psalm 106 in verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Well, listen to this. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the story of the Red Sea crossing continues. Here's what's fascinating, is that the Hebrew writer says that the Red Sea crossing was a victory of faith. The psalmist says that there was a hiccup before it all started. They got to the Red Sea, and if you remember, when they saw Pharaoh's army, they were terrified. When they saw Pharaoh's army, they said, why did you bring us out in the desert to die? Didn't we tell you to just leave us alone? So here's the thing. They hadn't learned anything about the wonderful, awesome, magnificent, powerful God from the plagues of Egypt that they had just witnessed. To know that God was on their side and that God can, however He's going to do it, will work this situation out too. They kept forgetting it over and over again throughout their history. And it's interesting, even way late into the prophets, some of the prophets come with the Word of God and say, am I not the God that brought you up out of Egypt? It's hundreds of years later, and God is still saying, remember these awesome, mighty works that were done around the Exodus. because then you'll know who I am. Psalm 106 says they almost dropped the ball there. So God reached out, saved them anyway. You have weak faith, you're doubting, you drop the ball sometimes, you sin. Israel too. And now he says, turn around and move forward. And that's what they did. Did I say what? That's the last verse? Sorry, I have to read one more. Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Acts 13:40. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Be careful. You be careful, because God says, I'm going to do something. Mighty work. I think he's primarily talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Which, I'm just going to tell you, even if an eyewitnesses come up and tell you, you won't believe it. There will be people who won't believe the mighty works of God. And because of that, then they will not believe in a mighty God. So the take home for today is that we need to trust in God's power, not our own walking, but we still need to walk. And I'm going to reassure you that God will not take you where you cannot go. So walk with him. Be awed by him. Don't forget his mighty works. And know that he can work that in your life and in your eternal life. Thanks a lot for listening and studying with me today. Great, it's a great series.